And I want to invite you to turn to our sermon passage now, which is in Matthew chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 759. We're continuing today our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And as has been our custom, I'm going to read all the Beatitudes, verses 1 to 12. But today we're going to focus just on three of them, which you can find in verses 7 through 9. That's where we're going to focus, verses 7 through 9. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, at your house, do you have a wall or two devoted to family portraits? Do you have those walls? Most everybody does. Usually we put them in prominent places where everybody can see, not just the members of the family, but we have maybe a foyer right when you walk in the door, or a hallway that everybody has to go down to go to the bathroom, or a living room where everybody's sitting so that they can look up and see the values of that family, particularly the people that belong to that family and what they look like, and maybe even in good pictures, something about their personality and who they are as people. And they are members, of course, recognized by their picture on the wall of those who live in the house. Well, I want you to think about that image as we continue to think about the Beatitudes, because in a way, the Beatitudes are like that. It's like Jesus in the very foyer of his Sermon on the Mount is devoting the walls to portraits describing the people who belong to the family, who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And notice, this is what we've been noticing these past few weeks, the descriptions here are not like photographs, because they're not describing the outward appearance. They're not describing the physical appearance of God's people. Instead, they're describing the internal state of their heart. Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, these are the people that belong to me, and you know them by what is in their heart, the character that they have. Well, we've seen that it begins, doesn't it, with humility. A broken heart is love's cradle. And if your heart is broken, God will come and heal it. He'll come and fix it. And that leads, of course, to a hunger for righteousness. You're hungering for something outside of yourself that you can't produce, that God gives you. And then it leads today to verses 7 through 9, which is where we're going to focus. It leads to an internal character, the character of those who have hungered, who have thirsted, who have had their hearts broken, and who have begun to be satisfied by Jesus. Those people are merciful. Those people are pure in heart, and those people are peacemakers. Let's talk about that character today. If you look at your bulletin, we're going to see three things about it. First of all, I want to talk to you about the priority of character in Jesus' teaching. Secondly, we're going to look at the content of the character that he commends. What are these three things, and what do they mean? And then lastly, we're going to see the benefits of this kind of character in our lives, both now and forever. So first of all, let's look at the priority of character. Jesus emphasizes character before actions. Not just here, but everywhere in his teaching. But here especially, notice how The Beatitudes are not primarily focused on what a person looks like or even what a person does on the outside. They focus mostly on what that person is internally in the heart. And that's a theme that you can trace all throughout the Sermon on the Mount and really all throughout all of Jesus' teaching. In fact, it was his number one quarrel with the Pharisees that they wanted to prioritize the external over the heart. It was almost to them like as long as they did the right things, said the right things, showed up at the right places, wearing the right clothes, with the right people, that the heart didn't matter. Like what goes on in the privacy of my heart, that's nobody's business as long as I behave. That was the Pharisaical view of righteousness that Jesus quarreled with nonstop. He fought like cats and dogs with them. Because he wanted to say, look, God prioritizes the character of a person, the internal, over the external. Why? Not because God doesn't care what you do. Actually, he focuses on the heart because he cares what you do. And God knows how we're built. What you do flows from who you are. Did y'all know that? What you do, what you say, reveals your character. Now that's a little scary, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't want to believe that about ourselves. We'll say things like, I know I did that, I know I said that, but that's not really who I am. Jesus says, yes, it is. Because what you do and what you say is produced by who you are in your heart. That's the thing that God is primarily concerned with. And so he said to the Pharisees in a very stark way, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Do you get the picture of that? Well, what's inside a tomb? Stink, death, the stench of decay, bones, death. If it's whitewashed, though, the outside of the tomb, if it's painted white or if it's made of marble or carved by an artist, it may look beautiful, but that does not change what's on the inside. Simply looking good doesn't make you good. But being good will eventually show itself in looking good. Jesus said the same thing when he told the Pharisees, you're like a pot that's been cleansed on the outside, but the inside's still dirty. Anybody ever been to a restaurant and you got a bowl for your salad and you look down in the bowl and there was still some remnants of somebody else's food in there? That's nasty, right? You send it back. You don't care. You don't say, well, I'll use it. At least the outside's clean. You don't care about that. Why? Because it's what you eat off of. It's what you're going to put in your mouth that matters. That's what you're looking for is the clean inside of the bowl, rather than simply the sparkly, shiny outside. Jesus says that is God's heart for people. Now listen, there's a whole lot of people who believe the Pharisaical way rather than the Jesus way. And there are actually a lot of people in the church of Jesus who believe more the Pharisaical way than the Jesus way. They believe the outside over the inside. There are a lot of people who are trying to write checks morally that they do not have the money in the bank to cash. That's another way to put it. You could write a check today for $1 million, couldn't you? If you have a checkbook. Imagine if you did that. What would happen if I went to go try to cash that check? Boing, right? We call it bouncing. Because there, at least not for me, and probably not you, there's not enough money behind it in substance to actually back up what's written on the paper. There are a lot of people who seek to write checks in their moral life that they do not have the character to fund. And so Jesus says, if you want to be fixed as a person, if you want to be renewed and redeemed by God, here's what God's going to do. He's first going to fill your bank account. Then he's going to start asking you to write checks. He's first going to clean the inside of the cup, and then he's going to worry about the outside. He's first going to get the dead bones out of you, and then he's going to worry about painting you. and carving you and making you different on the outside. That's what the Bible says. Many people believe that the Bible basically amounts to this, and it's wrong. They think the Bible says, go and try to be a Christian. Try really hard to be a Christian. Try to be good. And I want to tell you, this may shock you to hear me say this, but stop trying to be a Christian. You say, well, whoa, I've never heard that in church. Stop trying to be a Christian? Yeah, this is what I mean. There is no try. There is no try when it comes to being a Christian. You either are one or you aren't. That's an internal thing. And if you are, it will begin to show in your life. If you're not, that will also begin to show in your life, no matter how much you try to dress the outside up. Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones says it. There is nothing more fatal than for the natural man to think he can take the Beatitudes and try to put them into practice. The natural man, what does that mean? The person who has not been born again. The person who does not have God's Holy Spirit cleaning the inside of the cup and filling the inside of the bank account. If you don't have that, it's fatal for you to simply take the Sermon on the Mount and say, I'm going to go and do it and practice it and put it into action. It will run you on the rocks of despair, or maybe of the rocks of pride, if you so happen to be that overly self-confident person who thinks you actually are righteous on your own. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on, and he says this, only a new man can live this new life. Only a new person can live the life that Jesus is speaking. He prioritizes character over actions because actions flow from character, and character can only be produced by the almighty hand of God's Spirit writing his law on the tablets of the heart, which is the way the Bible puts it. Baptizing the heart, circumcising the heart. These are all the language that the Bible uses to describe that renewal work that God does on the inside to make us fit. You don't try to be a Christian, you become one by grace. And then that leads out into life. So when you think about what God wants you to do, don't just think about what God wants you to do, think about who he wants you to be. Actually, think about that first and call out to him for that work. I hope that you do pray this way. Lord, make me a merciful person. Lord, make me a pure person in my heart. Lord, make me someone who makes peace and wants peace in my heart. Change my heart. I hope you don't just pray for stuff. And I hope you don't just pray simply to behave. I hope you pray to be different. Amen? That's the first thing, the priority of character. But secondly, and this is where our main work this morning is, it's in the content of this character that Jesus is upholding. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker. Who are these people? What are these qualities that Jesus is saying we ought to want to have? We'll take mercy first. What is mercy? Mercy is more than kindness. You can be kind to someone just because they're being kind to you. You can treat someone kind just because they've treated you kind or have promised to treat you kind. Mercy and grace, which is a close cousin to mercy, are defined like this. It's treating someone with kindness and love even when they have not deserved that kindness and love. In fact, even when they've ill-deserved, even when they've deserved the opposite of your kindness and love. It's viewing people as they are in their sin and in the misery that their sin has caused. And mercy is that response that doesn't look down on them, but instead comes alongside them to show them the loving kindness that God has also shown to us when we were in our sin and in our misery. That's mercy. Jesus tells a couple of stories to illustrate mercy, and he does it really well, of course. First, in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said about the Good Samaritan, he showed mercy. And that's the reason why we ought to want to be like the Good Samaritan. You'll remember the story. The man was robbed and left for dead on the side of a dangerous road. And a priest walked by and a Levite walked by. And they pretended like they didn't see the man. two righteous dudes externally weren't righteous internally. But here comes this Samaritan who was not supposed to be a righteous guy, and yet he really was because he saw the man and had compassion. And it says he poured on oil into his wounds and wine to try to disinfect. He cleaned him. He put him on his own animal. He walked him to an inn. He gave him a room, and then he opened a tab so that the man could be cared for in the hospital. That was mercy, Jesus says. Someone who didn't necessarily deserve it, yet received it. Maybe in your heart you struggle with what might have been going through the heart of the Pharisee and the Levite. When you see someone in trouble, you think instead, well, what did they do to get there? That man should have never been walking on this road. What's he thinking? He should have been carrying to protect himself. You can think of all different things that you would use to put the blame on them so that you would feel excused from showing mercy. And then Jesus says here, that's not what my people are like. Look up at the wall. Look at my family portrait. My people are filled with the mercy of God, moving out towards those who are miserable, but also moving out towards those who are sinful. Jesus tells another story. This one is of the unforgiving servant. You remember that one? It's a good one. A man owes a king approximately $1 billion. And he goes to the king and he begs for his life. He begs not to be thrown in jail. And the king says, you know what? I'm going to show mercy. And he wipes away his debt. But no sooner was this man gone free than he found another guy, a fellow servant, who owed him about $1,000. And he jumps on the guy and starts choking the guy out who owes him $1,000 and refuses to forgive his debt. Jesus says that man is going to lose the mercy that was offered to him by the king because he failed to show it to his fellow servants. Don't you see it? What mercy is based on those two stories? It's moving out to those who have come into miserable circumstances, whether by their own fault or not, and it's also learning to forgive and let go of those even who have wronged us. It's the disposition of God to the sinful and miserable. What about this pure in heart business? That's the second one here. Well, this one's the scariest to me. Of all the Beatitudes, right? You think about purity of heart, and what do you think of when you hear that? I think of perfection. Pure means it's not dirty. It's been washed. It has no stains on it. Pure also means that it's 100% one thing, right? That's when you talk about pure gold. That's what you mean. There's nothing in it but gold. Nothing in the ring or in the earring but gold. 100%, 24 karat, gold and only gold. Jesus says, my people are those whose hearts have not only been cleansed from stain, but my people are also those whose hearts have been made 100% devoted to God. Let me show you what I mean. If you'll keep your finger in Matthew 5, go with me to Psalm 24, if you will. Psalm 24. In the Old Testament, this is David's description of the pure in heart. And you'll see that David agrees with Christ. Psalm 24, beginning at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Okay, who can go to heaven? Who can enter God's kingdom? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There it is. Now he describes what pure heart means. Look at what it says. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false? When you hear what is false, you should translate that idols, false gods, false hopes, things that you put your trust in that aren't God. A pure in heart person does not lift up his soul to those things, but instead lifts up his soul to God alone, 100%. He does not swear deceitfully. He keeps his word. He keeps his vows. He will receive blessing from the Lord. Blessed are they who are pure in heart, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then it gives another definition, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That's what pure in heart is. The person who says, I seek the face of God more than anything else. What I want from life is God himself, to enjoy him, to see him, to know him. He's my treasure. He's my portion. Jesus says, if that's your heart, wow, you're blessed, because you will one day see God. Your desire for God will be fulfilled and satisfied. Well, that leaves the peacemaker. The peacemaker. Notice it says the peacemaker and not the peaceful. Literally, the word is peace doer, someone who does peace. If it just said peaceful, you might think Jesus is just describing a personality trait, right? Like Jesus is not saying, blessed are the chill. Okay? There are some people who are blessed with a chill disposition, right? That's a great thing, but that's just a personality trait. You can have a chill disposition and not be a peacemaker. And the same way, you can have a, you know, fit for fighting, you know, disposition by nature and be a peacemaker if the Lord makes you one. Because a peacemaker is someone who in their heart longs for the kind of peace that God has made with them. This person longs for that peace to be made with others. And it's a real peace, okay? It's not a fake peace. It's not a cheap peace that we are longing for, but a real one. Because if we just thought this is a disposition, this is blessed are the chill, we might think Jesus is just saying, be that kind of person who avoids all conflict, who never confronts anyone, who never, you know, who never has any hard conversations, who hides from problems. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not who Jesus himself is. He's a peacemaker. He's a peace doer. He goes where the peace is not, and he engages it honestly in order to bring peace. In fact, Colossians tells us he made peace by the blood of his cross. It cost him his blood. Listen to what John Stott says. Peace and appeasement are not synonyms. Peace and appeasement are not synonyms. For the peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace with us at an immense cost, even at the price of the lifeblood of his only son. And so we too, though in lesser ways, will find peacemaking to be a costly enterprise. Now listen to this. Many examples could be given of peace through pain. When we ourselves are involved in a quarrel, there will either be the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. Sometimes there is the nagging pain of having to refuse to forgive the guilty party until he repents. Of course, a cheap peace can be bought by cheap forgiveness, but true peace and true forgiveness are costly treasures. That is what the heart of God's people long for. Real peace, though it might be at a cost. Now, I want you to behold this morning. Look up at the walls of God's house and see the family portraits that Jesus is painting. See the kind of person that Jesus says is blessed. Look how beautiful they are. I mean, think about it. A person who is merciful, although they're also the same person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You don't get that anywhere else. I mean, most of the time we think people who are hungry for righteousness are people that are not peaceful or merciful. And yet in God's kingdom, we can both hunger for God's righteousness and be merciful at the same time, because we are righteous by his mercy. Don't you see that? It's a beautiful thing. Look at those who are pure in heart, who have no mixed motives. Imagine that, a person with no mixed motives, who just wants the Lord and the Lord alone. Whoa. Imagine a person who makes peace even when it costs. Anybody in here fit that description? No. I know I don't perfectly fit that description. None of us do. And so I tell you, behold the beautiful one with a capital B and a capital O. Because there has been a man who perfectly was merciful, who perfectly was pure in heart, who perfectly was a peacemaker. Who was that man? But the Lord Jesus? Did he not come in mercy? Did he not see us in our sin and not stay in heaven but came to earth? Did he not do the work of the Good Samaritan for me and you, though we were left for dead on the side of the road in our sin? Was he not pure in heart when he told the Father, I want your will to be done and not mine? Was he not pure in heart when he loved us to the uttermost, to the very end of his life? And was he not, and is he not a peacemaker who spreads the peace throughout the world that he won at the cross? That's why we call him the Prince of Peace himself. Now listen, in the gospel, Jesus is all those things for you and me because we weren't those things when we should have been. But also in the gospel, Jesus is all those things in you and me so that we can begin to become the people that are described here. That both of those things are true in the gospel. Not only are we righteous with the righteousness of Jesus, but we're also made more righteous by the presence of Jesus within us. So that a true Christian ought to be able to look at their life and say, I'm becoming more merciful because Jesus is in me. I'm becoming more pure in heart because Jesus is in me. I'm becoming a peacemaker because Jesus is in me. I'm not there perfectly, but I'm becoming. He's working on me, as the kids' song says. Still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. Well, that leads us to our last thing, which is the benefit of this character. And Jesus pronounces some of his chiefest blessings on the merciful, on the pure, and on the peaceful. Notice what he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Oh, man. They shall receive mercy. Wow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. None of the other Beatitudes have such immense promises attached to them as these. These are the greatest promises you'll find anywhere in the Bible. To receive mercy from God, to see God's face, to be called his sons. Nothing can be higher. Nothing can be greater. Jesus is painting a portrait of the final judgment. And he's saying those who have this character will be owned by God on that day of final judgment and will be blessed with his richest blessings forever on that day. Now someone says, hold on. So what are you saying, Stan? Are you saying that I can get to heaven if I get this character by my effort? That's not what I'm saying. But are you saying, Stan, that only those who have the work of grace in them that leads to this character will get to heaven? Yes, I am. Let me explain. Jesus tells my favorite story about the kingdom of heaven. Or really, it's not a story. It's a parable. It's my favorite one. It's the best. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out into his field and sowed grain seed in the field. And then after he sowed the seed, he went about his business. He chilled out. He went to sleep. He woke up. He went to sleep and woke up day after day. He just rested. And there it was. The grain was growing on its own. The man knew not how, but it was growing. First, the earth brought forth the stalk. And then the earth brought forth the ear. And then the earth brought forth the grain inside the ear. You're getting a wheat lesson this morning, all right? So that's how the wheat works. Stalk, ear, grain inside the ear. And when the grain is fully inside the ear, what happens? Harvest time. Jesus says, my kingdom's like that. This is what he's describing. The renewed character of a Christian does not earn their place in heaven, but all those who go to heaven do have God working in them to produce this character. You see, all of it in Jesus' story, all of it comes from the earth itself. It's the earth that produced the stalk. It's the earth that produced the ear. It's the earth that produced the grain. And it's the earth that eventually led to the harvest. not the farmer, not the stalk itself. It's not that earth produced stalk and stalk produced ear and ear produced grain. It's that the earth produced it all. And Jesus says that about the gospel. I come to you and give you forgiveness, but I also give you a whole new heart. I make you born again. I work in you so that you become more like me. And at the end of all, after you've struggled your life through with sin and fought against sin and fell and gotten back up again and fell and gotten back up again, and I've made you more like Jesus, in that day you will see me. In that day, I will own you publicly as my sons and daughters. In that day, you will receive abundant mercy. Listen, do you ever imagine the final judgment? You should if you don't. In fact, you should imagine it daily. Imagine it. You standing before God Almighty on his throne. Books opened as God brings the people of earth, both the living and dead, to be judged. And there you are. It's your turn. And instead of pronouncing on you, O Christian, instead of pronouncing on you the condemnation that your sins deserve, God gushes mercy. Imagine that. God lets you see his face, and there's a smile on it. God says to the whole world, "This is my son, my daughter. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant." If you get your imagination and mind full of that on a daily basis, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. To know that God has such rich things planned for his people, and all of it came by grace. The forgiveness, the character, the change of my life, the victories over sin, the victories over sorrow and misery and trouble in my life, and finally that victory over death, all of it by grace. All of it. Now this ought to encourage you this morning. Not only to look ahead to the final judgment and meditate on heaven. Christian, you should meditate on heaven. You should think about what it would be like to see God. What it would be like to have him publicly announce your relationship to him. Think about that. But it should also encourage you that even now you can live with a little taste of heaven on earth. Yes, you can, Christian. Here's how you can. You can know in your heart that you're already there, that you're already secure, that nothing can change. There's a hymn that says, "The saints in heaven are more happy, but they're not more secure than we are." And that's the case, right? I hope you believe that. If you're a Christian today, those who've already died are more happy than you are right now because they're seeing God face to face. But they're not any more secure than you are. And you say, well, how do I know that I'm one of those people? Jesus is showing you one way. You look up at the portraits and you say, wait a minute, I see it in my life. God is beginning to make me merciful. I don't know where the mercy comes from. I wasn't merciful 10 years ago. And I'm not really that merciful now, but I'm a little bit merciful. It's real, it's genuine. And I've got to fight with bitterness still, but I don't want to be bitter. Oh man, purity of heart. I used to want a million things and I didn't know what I wanted in life. Now I know what's really important. I know what I really need. And I thirst for it. Like a deer panting for water. I thirst for God. Wow. I didn't make that in myself. God must have done that. His grace must be at work in me. And look at me. I'm a peacemaker. Man, I used to be looking for a fight. Or man, I used to be running from a fight. But now I don't do either. I run to the fight to make peace at cost. Now, there are some people here who are going to look at their life, and no matter how much I convince you, you're just the kind of person that you're never going to see anything good in yourself. Well, I want you to also know that what you're looking for is not perfection, but genuineness. Did you know a real $1 bill is more valuable than a fake $100? Can you just find a penny of grace in your heart this morning? That's real. Go on that. Go on that, right? And if you can't even find a penny today, that still doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Instead, you need to go back and revisit the beginning of the Beatitudes where it says, come, you who are poor in spirit, brokenhearted, and mourning, and bring that. Maybe you can't even find a penny of grace, but you can find a broken heart. Bring what you got. And Jesus promises to fill it to eternity. Amen.